go to chapter 5 of 1 Samuel, so I'll give you a moment to turn there. Chapter 5, 1 Samuel. And we're going to be starting again in verse 1, and we're going to read down through verse 3. Then the Philistines took the ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. And when the Philistines took the ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. And when the people of Ashdod arose early in the morning, there was Dagon fallen on its face to the earth before the ark of the Lord. And so they took Dagon and set it in its place again. Diane, would you ask the blessing upon this word, please? Amen. Well, remember back in chapter 4, we read that the Philistines, they took the Ark of the Covenant as a result of defeating the army of the Israelites. And, you have to wonder, especially after they had heard them shouting about the Ark of God was in their presence, why that they would want the Ark with them so bad. And again, I think it's important to understand that the Philistines were idol worshippers, and to them, the Ark was little more than just an idol. It was basically a golden box with these golden cherubim on the top. And they felt it was a box that had great power. And again, to them, it was only one more thing to worship, and that's why they set it up next to the chief idol that they worshipped. And they worshipped many idols, but the chief idol was this pagan god, Dagon. When the Ark of the Covenant was brought into the house of Dagon, the Philistines felt that they possessed, again, these two idols to worship, and they thought that because they had this other idol of the Israelites, that they would probably have more power to overcome their enemies. But the Lord was not going to allow them to worship a box. Again, the ark represented God, but it was not God. I want to give you the Webster's Dictionary definition of idolatry. Excessive attachment or veneration for anything. Again, the two key words there is anything. Anything can be an idol even in our lives. It doesn't have to be something that's made out of wood. It doesn't have to be something that's made out of stone. It doesn't have to be a metal image or anything like that. It's something to which we devote the majority of our time and our adoration to, and even our resources to an extreme. So we just read here how that the Philistines sat the Ark of the Covenant down next to Dagon, and that when the people of Ashdod arose early in the morning, that Dagon had fallen on its face before the Ark. And I think one of the things that we must recognize as we study this passage of Scripture is this very thing. In the presence of Almighty God, idols must fall, including the idols in our own lives. Now, I think it's important to understand that Ashdod was one of the five Philistine cities on the Mediterranean of southern Israel. And they worshiped this Dagon, who was half fish, half man. You probably have seen the VeggieTales where they went around slapping one another with fishes. That's not what happened, but that was kind of funny, I thought. Now, Dagon also was worshipped by the Assyrians. He was considered by the people in the region of Canaan to be the father of Baal. Of course, you know, Baal was very popular as far as the worship of Baal. So I think that this story is written for a reason for us. I believe God wants us to get our attention concerning the idols that may be in our own lives that we may not even be aware of. One of my favorite preachers, John Corson, he shared this in one of his commentaries that I want to share with you. He said this. He said, "I once talked to a man who desperately wanted to be free from a certain addiction. Although he had tried numerous programs and counseling sessions, nothing worked. This story of Dagon proved to be a key for him. Dagon could not stand in the presence of the Lord. Therefore, I told this man that if he tried to get victory over the Dagon in his addiction, in his own power, he would only become obsessed with it all the more. Forget about Dagon, I said. Instead, bring in the ark. Bring in the presence of the Lord and spend time in his word, in prayer, in fellowship with the Lord, and Dagon will fall." And that's exactly what happened. The key to overcoming darkness is not to curse or to cajole or to karate chop the darkness. The key is simply to turn on the light, bring the ark into any situation, and watch Dagon go down, because darkness and light are mutually exclusive, and light always eventually wins. To that, I wholeheartedly agree. Now, verse 4 and 5, it says, "And when they arose early the next morning, there was Dagon fallen on his face on the ground before the ark of the Lord. The head of Dagon and both the arms of his hands were broken off on the threshold. Only Dagon's torso was left on of it. Therefore, neither the priests of Dagon nor any who came to Dagon's house tread on the threshold of Dagon in Ashdod to this day." Notice that prior to this, the first time that the Philistines had set Dagon back up in its place. And again, this was a massive stone. It was probably a huge idol, and it probably was not easy to have moved. I'm no genius, but I'm smart enough to know that if Dagon really was a god, he could set himself up, right? And as I was thinking about this, I've shared this with you before, but for tonight's lesson, I want to share the same thing, because the scripture tells us the absolute foolishness and the stupidity of worshiping idols. In Isaiah 44, 9 through 20, it says, "Those who make an image, all of them, are useless, and their precious things shall not profit. They are their own witnesses. They neither see or know, that they may be ashamed. Who would form a god or mold an image that profits him nothing? And surely all his companions would be ashamed, and the workmen, they are mere men. Let them all be gathered together, and let them stand up. Yet they shall fear, they shall be ashamed together," ashamed before the presence of the Lord. "The blacksmith with his tongs works one in the coals, fashions it with hammers, and works it with the strength of his arms. Even so, he is hungry and his strength fails. He drinks no water and is faint. The craftsman stretches out the rule, and he marks out with chalk. He fashions it with a plane. He marks it out with a compass, and he makes it like a figure of a man, according to the beauty of man, that it may remain in the house. He cuts down cedars for himself, and makes the cypress and the oak, and takes the cypress and the oak, and secures it for himself among the trees of the forest. He plants a pine, and the rain nourishes it. Then it shall be for a man to burn, for he will take some of it and warm himself. Yes, he kindles it and bakes bread. And then he makes a god and worships it. He makes it a carved image and falls down to it. He burns half of it with fire, and half of it he eats meat and roasts it roast, and is satisfied. He even warms himself, saying, 'Ah, I am warm. I have seen the fire.' And the rest of it, he makes a god. He carves an image, and he falls down and he worships it, prays to it and says, deliver me, for you are my God. They do not know nor understand, for he has shut their eyes so that they cannot see, and their hearts that they cannot understand. No one considers in his heart, nor is there any knowledge nor understanding to say, I have burnt half of it in the fire. Yes, I have all baked bread on its coals. I have roasted meat and eaten it, and I shall make the rest of it an abomination. Shall I fall down before a block of wood? He feeds on ashes. A deceived heart has turned him aside, and he cannot deliver his soul, nor say, is there not a lie in my right hand? You see, even when God reveals to us our idols by bringing his presence into our lives, we a lot of times, like the Philistines, work overtime trying to maintain those idols in our lives if we are bound to them. But the people, again, they refused to set it back up for that second time once the head was broke off, once the hands were broke off. And this was mainly because they feared the Lord. I wonder if their effort to set it up again and the consequential breaking off these hands and head played a part in deterring him from ever trying that again. Again, what about some of the ways we go about maintaining and serving idols in our lives? I think we really do need to take time to reflect and ask ourselves, what are the idols that I have in my life? Remember in John, 1 John, the very last thing he said was, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Again, what is an idol? Again, if you discover that you're serving some kind of idol, then you should do as the Philistines did after they got tired of propping up Dagon there. They eventually left it on the ground. And if you feel like that all you're accomplishing in life is propping up some dumb idol that's consuming all your time and all your resources, it can be things like cars, houses, guns, sports, even your own family. And you feel worn out, then again, what you got to do is just leave it on the ground. And eventually, if you don't, you'll find the thing that you worship will begin to afflict you. And that's what happened to the Philistines. In verse 6 it says, but the hand of the Lord was heavy on the people of Ashdod, and he ravaged them and struck them with tumors, both Ashdod and its territories. The King James says they were afflicted with what was called emrods. Again, the New King James Version says it was tumors. And again, I think that's the more sanitized version. According to Wikipedia, emrods is an archaic term for hemorrhoids. They were afflicted with hemorrhoids. And it's derived from an old French word, hemorrhoid. And it was commonly used as an English term until the 19th century, after which it was replaced by medicine's direct translation of the old original Greek term, hemorrhoides. So again, how did we take this information, though, about the plague of emrods and apply it spiritually? Well, again, if you've ever had hemorrhoids, you know there is a lot of pain and affliction involved with it. And when we work to maintain our idols, pouring in our time and our energy, we will find ourselves plagued as well. And the more we work at it, the more it hurts. Until our life begins to fall apart spiritually, emotionally, and even physically. Our relationship with God begins to suffer, and we become emotionally a wreck from all the stress that can do us actually some very great physical harm if we allow ourselves to worship things above and beyond our relationship with God. And so the Philistines were afflicted with hemorrhoids, If they wouldn't stand before God, they wouldn't be able to sit either. And so I believe spiritually the connotation is clear. Idol worship will end up being a big pain in the you-know-where. Verse 7 through 12 says, "And when the men of Ashdod saw how it was, they said, 'The ark of the God of Israel must not remain with us, for his hand is harsh towards us, and Dagon our God.' Therefore they sent and gathered to themselves the lords of the Philistines, 'What shall we do with the ark of the God of Israel?' And they answered, 'Let the ark of God of Israel be carried away to Gath.'" So they're just passing the proverbial buck here. "And so they carried the ark of God away. And so it was after they had carried away that the hand of the Lord was against the city with a very great destruction. And he struck the men of the city, both small and great, with tumors that broke out on them. Therefore they sent the ark of God to Ekron. And so it was that the ark of God came to Ekron, that the Ekronites cried out, saying, 'They have brought the ark of God to Israel. They have brought the ark of God, the God of Israel, to us to kill us and our people.' And so they sent and gathered together all the lords of the Philistines and said, 'Send away the ark of the God of Israel and let it go back to its own place, so that it does not kill us and our people.' And there was a deadly destruction throughout all the city, and the hand of God was very heavy there. And the men who did not die were stricken with tumors. And the cry of the city went up to heaven." Now, you would think that the Philistines would say, "Lord, we're going to believe in you." But what they said, "No, we're going to believe in this fishy guy, you know, the headless, powerless one, you know, that god Dagon," which was not a god. They determined that they didn't want to worship the God of the Hebrews. They think the answer is to send it away to one of the other Philistine cities, out of sight, out of mind. They push God away. They send it to the people who were like-minded as they, but again, they also experienced these tumors. Misery loves company, doesn't it? And they sure got it here. Back in 1 Samuel 4, we read where the people of Israel shouted in excitement and expectation of the victory that they thought they were going to experience when the ark came into the camp. And so when the Philistines heard their shouts from a distance, it says that they were greatly afraid and said, "God has come into the camp. Woe to us." And now they're really experiencing some woe. Deep down inside, I believe they knew that the Ark of the Covenant represented God's presence. So when they said to get rid of it, what they're really saying is, "Let's get rid of God. We don't want him around here anymore." Think about that. The things that we're experiencing in this nation right now, people are doing the same thing. Is there any wonder we've been experiencing affliction? Maybe COVID, that's judgment of God. In our own life, when we get caught up in serving idols, the Lord will try to speak to us and to get our attention. There may be that inner voice that the Holy Spirit that says, you know, "Shouldn't you be spending time with me this Sunday instead of running off to the lake?" You know? Or maybe God's going to speak to somebody when the kids maybe come to them and approach them, begging them just for a moment of their time because they made work an idol. I wonder how many men, how many women have regretted making work an idol because their kids have had to miss out. Maybe the Lord will simply choose to stay his hand from protecting you for a brief period of time, just for a moment, to allow us to come to a place where we acknowledge that we have an idol in our lives. And he allows illness to take over, one that causes us to slow down and begin to think about a relationship with him. God also does that. But God is only trying to get our attention. But like the Philistines, what happens, people oftentimes, instead of turning to the Lord, push him away. So the Philistines found out that you can't get rid of God. And you can't hide from him when you're living in sin. When you're living contrary to His will, again, idolatry counts as living contrary to God. And the Lord will let you know about it. He's faithful to let you know about it. He'll speak to you so that He can get you to do what you need to do to get right with Him and to get rid of the different things that He allows to come against you, the pain that actually causes in your life. So what was the solution for the Philistines? Well, rather than pushing God away by sending the ark to these other Philistine cities, they sent the ark back to its own people. They sent it to the Israelites, who were God's covenant people, and they represented the Lord. And so this means that they were actually sending the ark back to God. And how do we come to that conclusion? Because of what happens next. In chapter 6, verses 1 through 9. Now the ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines 7 months. And the Philistines called for the priests and diviners, saying, "What shall we do with the ark of the Lord? Tell us how we should send it to its place." And so they said, "If you send away the ark of God to Israel, do not send it empty, but by all means return it to Him with a trespass offering. Then you will be healed, and it will be known to you why His hand is not removed from you." Then they said, "What is the trespass offering with which we shall return to Him?" And they answered, 5 golden tumors and 5 golden rats, according to the number of the lords of the Philistines, for the same plague was on all of you and on your lords. Therefore, you shall make images of your tumors and images of your rats that ravage the land, and you shall give glory to the God of Israel. I love that part. You shall give glory to the God of Israel. And perhaps He will lighten His hand from you and from your God and from your land. And so do not harden your heart as the Egyptians and Pharaoh hardened their hearts when they did mighty things among them. Did they not let the people go that they might depart? Now therefore make a new cart, take 2 milk cows which have never been yoked, and hitch the cows to the ark, and take the calves home away from them. And take the ark of the Lord and set it on the cart, and put the articles of the gold which you were returning to Him as a trespass offering in the chest by its side. Then send it away and let it go. And watch if it goes up the road to its own territory, to Beth Shemesh. Then He has done us this great evil. But if not, then you shall know that it's not His hand that has struck us, and it happened to us by chance. Well, again, these Philistine pagan priests determined that they should send a trespass offering to the God of the Israelites. And so they literally fashioned golden idols of hemorrhoids and rats. Now, I have to admit, from an artistic point of view, I'm kind of struggling to envision what golden hemorrhoids look like. You know, but there's a reason that they were to do this. What is the spiritual application? Well, it could be, I'm not saying it is, but I think it could be, if we are serving some kind of idol in our life, by now we've probably maintained it for some time. And it's tough. It's tough to let things go. It's as though we have poured our all into it, we've given everything to it. The gold which we see in the idols of emeralds and rats, I think they become representative of the great value that those things become to us. But at the same time, we realize that it's the very thing that's afflicting us, and that there is a willingness to let this go. When we poured our all into an idol, and it's become something of great worth, again, the only way that we can end the pain and the heartache and the suffering, the strife, and so on that's associated with trying to maintain that idol is to send it away to God. We must give it to the Lord. So what does it mean to give it to the Lord? And these next verses kind of give us the answer. Verses 10 through 18. Then the men did so. They took the two milk cows and hitched them to the cart and shut up their calves at home. And they sent the ark of the Lord on the cart and the chest with the golden rats and the images of their tumors. And that the cows headed straight for the road of Beth Shemesh and went along the highway, lowing as they went, and did not turn aside to the right hand or the left. And the lords of the Philistines went after them to the border of Beth Shemesh. And now the people of Beth Shemesh were reaping the wheat harvest in the valley. And they lifted their eyes and they saw the ark and rejoiced to see it. And the cart came to the field of Joshua of Beth Shemesh and stood there. And a large stone was there. And they split the wood of the cart and offered a cow as a burnt offering to the Lord. And the Levites took down the ark of the Lord and the chest that was within it and the chest that was with it, and which the articles of gold had been put in, and put them on a large stone. And the men of Beth Shemesh offered burnt offerings and made sacrifices the same day to the Lord. And so when the five lords of the Philistines had seen it, they returned to Ekron that same day. These are the golden tumors which the Philistines returned as a trespass offering to the Lord, one for Ashdod, one for Gaza, one for Ashkelon, and the other for Gath, and one for Ekron. The golden rats, according to the number of the cities of the Philistines, belonged to the five lords, both fortified cities and country villages, even as far as the large stone of Abel, on which the ark of the Lord, which stone remains to this day, on which they set the ark of the Lord, which stone remains to this day in the field of Joshua at Beth Shemesh. So again, the ark was moved from the cart and returned to the people. However, the cart and the cows and even the golden emeralds and the rats were offered on that altar to God, and they became a sacrifice. So again, what information does this tell us that we should pay attention to? Again, if God convicts us of serving an idol, and when he convicts us that we're dedicating our time and our resources to something other than him, what the Lord wants us to do is to lay it upon the altar, which means symbolically to allow that thing to be consumed by God. And when we lay it upon the altar, again, it will become that sweet-smelling sacrifice to the Lord. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 16, verse 26. For what profit it is to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? In another place, the Bible tells us that we should cast our cares upon him because he cares for us. Our desire to hang on to the things of this world, such as physical possessions, immoral concepts and sinful practices, all are the same as idolatry. And Jesus said that we must be willing to give up our grip on the things of this world and the things that have a grip on us if we're ever to receive eternal life in heaven. And so you'll find that all the way through the scripture, even in the Old Testament, people who were considered people of faith had issues with giving up even household idols and things. Remember Rachel? She stole her father's idols. You know? We look at them and we think, well, I don't have any idols of stone or goat or anything like that. But we do have idols. Things that keep us from God can become an idol to you. And it's not my place to judge people and get them to get those things out of it. My place is to warn people. Now, I have issues myself. But the important thing is that we begin to recognize those things and that we cast those. Those really are the burdens and cares that we carry, and cast them upon the Lord. Did you know that even the worry and the cares that we have can be an idol in your life? We don't like to admit that. But if it's what's consuming your thoughts, if it's what's consuming your mind, it's an idol. We are to meditate on those things that are good, the things that are pure, the things that be a good report. If there's any virtue, any praise, think on these things, and the God of peace will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Anything that is about God is what we should be thinking about and what we should be focusing our attention upon. Amen? All right, any questions or thoughts tonight before we close in prayer?